So in our passage today, Jesus continues to teach his disciples. And again, just another summary up to now in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has been teaching in the synagogues and he's been performing miracles, healing the sick and casting out demons. And in response to all that Jesus has been saying and doing, large crowds of people have begun to follow him, not only from Israel, but from the Gentile cities nearby. And within this multitude are many who consider themselves disciples of Jesus. And it is to these disciples whom Jesus is addressing. But starting with the Beatitudes, which we looked earlier in this chapter, Jesus' main message towards these so-called disciples is, examine yourselves. What are the true reasons that these people are following Jesus? How do they understand what being a disciple of Christ means? Now in our passage, Jesus begins with a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? And he explains the meaning of this parable in the next verse. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So Jesus is saying that you become like the one you follow. A disciple becomes like his teacher. But if you follow someone who doesn't know where he's going, you both will end up lost. Now, in giving this parable, Jesus has the attitude of the Pharisees in mind. Though the Pharisees have a reputation as spiritual leaders and biblical scholars, they reject the teachings of Jesus. The Pharisees have a reputation of ritual cleanliness, which symbolizes holiness, but they reject Jesus, who is the true, holy, divine Son. They don't recognize Jesus because they don't know God. But Jesus brings up a specific issue that captures the extent of their blindness. It captures the essence of their blindness. And it's their hypocrisy of condemning other people over minor infractions while absolutely missing the big picture of their own spiritual condition. So Jesus says in verse 41, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" The Pharisees had a habit of holding others accountable to minor infractions of the law, while being ignorant of the depth of sin in their own hearts. The Pharisees even falsely condemned Jesus for eating with sinners, for not fasting while everyone else is fasting, for eating without washing hands, for not keeping the Sabbath as they did, for healing on the Sabbath. They condemn others for minor faults while ignoring the weightier matters of the sin in their own hearts. And the reason they did this was to give themselves the appearance of godliness. And presenting a superficial appearance is the root meaning of the word hypocrite that Jesus uses. Now, a hypocrite in the ancient Greco-Roman world was an actor, and this actor played different roles through the use of masks. That was a hypocrite. And the Pharisees, in the same way Jesus is saying, are just playing at religion. They had a mask of obedience to God, a mask of righteousness, but their outward actions did not reflect the truth of their own hearts. Now, it's through this parable about the blind leading the blind that Jesus is asking his disciples, who are you truly following? Because even though they're following Jesus at this moment, their actions are like that of the Pharisees. They hold their fellow brothers accountable to minor infractions while ignorant of their own spiritual condition. These disciples are following Jesus, but their commitment right now is only superficial. They're playing at religion. They're hypocrites. They have an appearance of discipleship to Jesus, but they do not truly believe and respond to his word. A disciple becomes like his teacher, but these so-called disciples who are following Jesus are more like the Pharisees. Jesus continues with another parable in verse 43. "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit." And these verses are fairly straightforward. Jesus is teaching that our actions flow from our character. We do according to who we are. Now, throughout the Bible, we see again and again that we as human beings are fallen and sinful. We are the bad trees. We are the thorn bush. We are the evil person who produces evil from the evil treasure of our hearts. This is who we are. This is who we all are. And this is the consistent message of the Bible concerning the human condition. So the question I ask myself as I'm reading these verses is, How does a bad tree become a good tree? Because we all start out as a bad tree. We are all bad trees. How does someone become good when his very nature, since birth, is evil? And I think the answer goes back to verse 40. Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. A disciple who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Jesus is urging these hypocritical disciples to seriously commit to following him so that they may be fully trained by him. And the way that Jesus will train them is by teaching them his word. Because Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God and to teach. The ministry of Jesus is the ministry of the word. His miracles are mainly to validate and to support Jesus' preaching and his teaching. His miracles, his supernatural power to support his teaching, that he is the authoritative one. He is the one commissioned by God to speak the word, the truth. But a big part of Jesus' teaching consists of commands. And that was just so interesting for me to realize that as I was studying this passage. Jesus teaches you by commanding you. So in verse 47, Jesus says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them." This is the image of discipleship that Jesus is presenting. There is an assumed relationship between hearing Jesus' words and doing. And hearing here has the idea of belief, trusting, embracing. But Jesus doesn't need to take a step to explain from hearing to doing. He assumes it. It's like apparent to him. And he teaches that way. We see the same thing in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Jesus doesn't say, "Explain to them theological ideas that they may understand." He doesn't even say, "Teach them so that they may believe." But he says, "Make disciples by teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And the meaning of the word "observe" in Matthew 28 is the idea of keeping by obeying. You preserve his teaching by doing, acting according to it. Now, realizing that Jesus teaches by commanding really made me think, because we do not learn what Jesus has to say by doing. It doesn't go that way. We do not become a good tree by doing good deeds. That only makes us into hypocrites. Our deeds only mask our true nature. Our good deeds only hide the evil treasure of our hearts. And thinking about this made me think about the movie The Karate Kid, the original one, with Ralph Macchio and Pat Morita. In this movie, Ralph Macchio's character, Daniel, he goes to Mr. Miyagi because he wants to learn karate. But to Daniel's surprise and frustration, Mr. Miyagi has him do chores all day, every day. Paint the fence. Sand the floor. Wax on, wax off. And after all these days of hard labor, Daniel is fed up and bitter. He's angry. But then Mr. Miyagi tests him. You know, sand the floor. And then Daniel realizes that he knows karate. He knows karate. From doing this repeated motion constantly, he's building the muscles, he's building the form that's needed, the balance that's needed. By doing these labors, these menial tasks, he knows karate. Always look eye. But this is not the way with Christianity. You don't wax on and wax off, and then all of a sudden, "I know Jesus. Show me." Jesus doesn't command us simple menial labor to turn us into good Christians. That's not the way it works. Instead, he commands us to love our enemies, do good to those who hate you, give to those who beg from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Jesus commands and demands perfection from us. But how are we to learn from these commands? What are we to learn from commands such as these? Well, first we have to put Jesus' commands in their context. Earlier in chapter 6, we saw Jesus spending all night in prayer on a mountain. And then after it, he comes down and then he meets this immense crowd of people who have come to hear him and come to be healed by him, to receive his power. And his power, again, is just pouring out of him, healing them all. And we talked about how the physical healing that Jesus does is symbolic of the spiritual sanctification, the transformation that Jesus is capable of. He is able to forgive sins. He is able to transform a sinner into a doer of righteousness. So Jesus' healing is evidence of his power, that there is so much more. More than just heal, Jesus can transform the wicked into the people of God. So we see this display of Jesus' power. And then after, Jesus begins speaking the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry enough, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you when people hate you because of the Son of Man. Rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven. So Jesus is presenting the promise of the kingdom of God. That's the essence of the Beatitudes. We being transformed into being, from being deceived by the false wealth, the false promises of the world, we are transformed by the promise of the kingdom of God, the reward of those who hope in this promise, those who live in response to this promise. So it's after Jesus' display of power that he can transform the wicked. And it's after Jesus' declaration of the promise of the kingdom of God, the promise of eternity, the promise of immeasurable true wealth. It's after these that Jesus gives his commands. And it's in this context that we can learn from these commands. Jesus shows that he is more than able to transform us into a godly and righteous people, that he enables us to obey his commands. So we trust him. So we believe him. We willingly submit and surrender our lives to Jesus because he is more than able to do what is good for us, what we need. And Jesus also gives a great promise that sustains this obedience. His promise compels us to a pursuit of perfect obedience, even to the point of death, even to the point of enduring unjust suffering, because our reward in heaven is that great. So we see that his commands are not burdensome, like meaningless labor. Instead, through his commands, we see how merciful God is to the wicked and undeserving. And as we wrestle to keep and obey his commands, we become like him. We are shown to be the children of the Most High. So in order to become good trees, true disciples of Jesus, we must be fully trained in his word, fully trained by his word. And the fruit of the word of God working in our lives is obedience. That's the fruit of the work of God, obedience to his word. Now, Pastor John preached on the rest of the passage from verse 46 on the previous Sunday. But I kept it here because this is how he closes Jesus' teaching on discipleship. So, if good fruit comes from good trees, Jesus asks, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? These people who are following Jesus and calling themselves disciples were not obeying him. And again, we see the hypocrisy in their religion. Because judgment is coming, according to Jesus' parable. Jesus is warning his so-called disciples that mere lip service, mass religion, and play acting will not stand the test of God's judgment. Only those who have been transformed into good trees, into true disciples, shall endure. And you can know their quality, whether they're good or bad. Whether their fruit is good or bad, you can know their quality by their obedience. God will judge according to your deeds, but good deeds in themselves will not save you. They must flow from the word of God within you. Now I want to say a few things about what it means to be fully trained as a disciple of Jesus. Three things. To be fully trained is a supernatural work, it is a radical work, and it is a progressive work. So it is a supernatural work. And again, unlike the movie The Karate Kid, doing does not lead to becoming. By doing, you do not become. Doing good deeds does not make you into a true disciple. But we have to acknowledge that being a real disciple requires a supernatural work of God. We are not able to do it on our own. But as we see the power of Christ in the gospel, we see that Jesus is more than able, more than gracious to answer our prayers for his work in our lives. But the supernatural work comes through believing and trusting his word and obeying his commands. It is the word of God made alive by the Holy Spirit that transforms us. And it's not the miracles of healing or the exorcisms. So as we ask God to transform our evil and blind hearts into good and perceiving hearts, we are asking as we study and submit to the word, to his word, through the Bible. Second, we become fully trained through a radical work. As we meditate on Jesus' commands, I think we're often struck by how difficult they are, and rightly so. How can we love our enemies? How can we do good to those who hate us? Jesus' commands are impossible for us to fulfill on our own merit. And the impossibility of the commands show how deep and radical the work of God has to be in our own lives before we're able to obey them. In order to be fully trained, simple lip service or mere verbal acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord is not enough. We must be transformed in the very depths of our hearts. So this transformation is not only radical in the sense that we are becoming the opposite of what we were, but it's also radical in the sense that it's thorough, it's complete. And this is also kind of the nuance of fully trained. It can also mean made complete, made perfect, something, someone that is restored. But this radical transformation is painful because it's not in our nature to trust and obey. It's not in our nature to submit and surrender, to die to ourselves, to deny ourselves. It's a painful and humbling process. It's painful because our sinful nature fights against God. Our sinful nature wants to indulge in the world. But this radical work demands all of us. It demands every aspect or part of us. It demands us to surrender every sense of pride or self-worth that we may have. Demands us to surrender all our goals and aspirations and to make Jesus Christ and God the Father supreme in our lives. But though this work is painful, we're holding on to the promise of heaven, the eternal reward, the deeper intimacy with God. We're reminding ourselves that this transformation is a preparation for an eternity of glory. We remind ourselves that this is worth it. Third, becoming fully trained as disciples of Christ is a progressive work. So God will not finish his supernatural and radical work in this lifetime. But our perseverance is the greatest testament that it truly is God working in us. As painful as the work of God is, and as we struggle in our personal lives, or as painful as it is to encounter persecution, to suffer hardship and suffering, the very fact of our perseverance in the pursuit of God is a testament that it is God working in us. Because who would endure these things unless we have truly tasted and experienced the power of God? Unless we truly believe that the promise of eternity with God is worth waiting for. Perseverance is one of the most important fruits of obedience. And I think it's the most important because one of the most important because after pursuing God by fighting sin, to know God, even after pursuing God for decades, but you give it up at the end, all those years will not save you. All those years will be of no value before God. Because the deeds themselves are of no value, but only as they are an expression, an outflow, the fruit of faith, the expression of faith. So as we recognize that the work of God is a progressive work, let us hold on to perseverance. Let us live by asking God for more grace to transform and sustain us. Let us continue in lives of repentance as God brings light to more and more of the depth of our sinful nature, even as painful as it is. Let us continue to respond by repentance. And this asks God to make His promises more and more real to us, to sustain us, to sustain this life, to sustain perseverance. We have to fight the hypocrisy of our hearts that desires to make discipleship to Christ a mere mask that costs us nothing. And it's our natural sinful tendency to feel like we're growing or to feel like that we're okay because we're just looking at those around us. We feel morally superior or, you know, the same. We feel like we're doing okay because we're doing the same as everyone else. We feel like we're being faithful because we're comparing ourselves to one another. But every disciple who is fully trained becomes like his teacher. So we're not looking to each other or ourselves for the standard of discipleship. Or we're looking to Jesus, who is the perfect example of what it means to live by faith. So as we ask God to do a supernatural, radical, progressive work, let us respond by seeking to know His Word and to obey His Word. Let's pray.